In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives, amen. I'll go back to the gospel. We should mention the gospel. I didn't know what to do with the gospel. He set his face on the way to Jerusalem, you know, and some guy's like, hey, Jesus, let me follow you. And Jesus is like this cryptic sage. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? And then there's another person where Jesus says, hey, follow me. And the guy's like, my dad's dying. I need to go bury him. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye. Let everybody at home know that I'm leaving. And Jesus says, no one who puts the hand to the plow looks back and is fit for the kingdom of God. The contrast there is Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to die. I mean, he knows that he's about to undertake the heart of his ministry. This is the point in the book of Luke where the whole chapter turns, and then Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem and the showdown that will happen in Jerusalem. So there's a seriousness to it. And that's part of what Jesus is doing in those readings. And the contrast, they're a little jarring. It's a little unsettling, you know. Jesus says, hey, we'll follow you. And Jesus is like, if you're going to follow me, there's a cost. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're going to follow me, you know, yeah, you've got family, it transcends family obligations. I know your dad's dying, but actually this is more important. I know you want to let people at home know, but actually there's an urgency to it, right? And so that's part of where that is going. I actually wanted to talk today about the Galatians passage. You know, if you've ever watched sports, and there's always signs of John 3:16, or, you know, some football player will have John 3:16, in black paint and white underneath his eye. And, you know, that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Is, you know, it's part of John, it's part of Jesus and Nicodemus meeting together. And at some point, some theologian in like the 1800s or early 1900s said, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Like, if you're going to say anything, you need to say this. And he kind of highlighted John 3:16 as being the verse that everybody should pay attention to. And it was arbitrary, and there's nothing in John that says this is what you should do with this verse, and, you know, it's taken out of context, and it's a good verse, right? I mean, it is a good summary, but I don't think it's the only one. I think there are other contenders for, you know, if you want to hear the gospel in a nutshell, and I think Galatians 5:1 is one of those verses, right? If you're going to tattoo something on your body, tattoo Galatians 5:1. For freedom, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And this is the core of Paul's teaching. This is the core of what Paul is actually all about, ironically. And we have come to see Paul as this oppressive, Paul's theology is oppressive. And there's a difference between Paul, and there's a difference between what the church has done with Paul. And what the church has done with Paul can be very oppressive. But Paul at his core is trying to say, hey, it is for freedom that Christ has come to set you free. And he goes on, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. I mean, that's the tension. I mean, people are afraid of like, okay, what? You know, we've been called to freedom? What does that mean? Does that mean that I can do whatever I want to do? Right? Does that mean that I can go out and, like, you know, party it up and, you know, I mean, to my heart's content and lie and cheat and steal and, you know, finally, you know, take vengeance on the people that I hate? You know, is that what it means? And Paul's like, no, that's not what I had in mind. That's the wrong paradigm. It's a very thin, shallow view of freedom. Because actually what you're doing is it's a focus on you. It's a focus on your own self-indulgence, right? And actually that's a kind of slavery. That's not freedom. Freedom isn't about self-indulgence, but, and here he uses the paradox, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in this single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus said, if the whole law is, if you love the Lord your heart with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's this call to love again, right? And it's put in the contrast of love and in the context of the law. And Paul says, but however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by each other. There's a contrast between love and the rupture in relationship. And again, it's this emphasis then on love. We keep talking about love. The church is always talking about love, and there's a risk of us taking that lightly or it becoming trite or it going in one ear and out the other. I talked about this on Friday as well. And I think it's true. Like, well, okay, so what does that mean for us to love each other? What does that mean for actually to us to step into that? And Paul says, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. That's his contrast. It's like, live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or another way of saying that, live by the Spirit, don't live in a state of self-indulgence. Open yourself up to the Spirit of God. Open yourself up to the possibility of God working through you and God being in you and God living through you. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. And again, our tendency is to hear flesh, and unfortunately, this is one of the ways that Paul has been misused in the church. Flesh is bad. Don't indulge the desires of the flesh. It's about self-mortification. I mean, at its extreme, it becomes about self-mortification and beating yourself up because you're bad and the flesh is bad. Actually, Paul's, the contrast there isn't so much with flesh as it is with self-indulgence. That's his real concern. Because actually, there is a goodness to the flesh. The whole Jesus becoming incarnate and embracing human flesh, I mean, that in Christian theology, there's a way in which actually our embodiedness is part of God's good gift. Our ability to delight in creation, our ability to communicate love to each other, our ability to procreate and enjoy sexuality and enjoy the good things of the senses and enjoy these things, enjoy the good gifts of God. That is, you know, that is God's gift. So that's not, those things in and of themselves are wrong. It's actually when they come out of balance, when they've reached a point where what's happening is that the delight in God's good gifts has come to a place where it's all self-focused and it becomes self-indulgence. And this will become clear later on when Paul gives this gift. But he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. And now he's going to list what the things are about the law. He's got this contrast between the law and the Spirit. He says the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When I thought about this list, I saw three major sections in this list. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness. Right? It's all about the abuse of sensuality, the overindulgence in sensuality, right? In some sense. It's indulging in sexuality in ways that does not lead to flourishing and the development of good relationships, in ways that does not lead to love. It's ways of indulging in again, appealing to the senses for our own sake, in a way that's very self-focused. Then lists idolatry and sorcery. I mean, these things where we seek we seek God in places where God can't be found. We seek the power of God in places where God can't be found. That's what idolatry is. It's this tendency to make something God that's not God. And then there's this long list of enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy. Those are all interpersonal qualities. It's about interpersonal relationships that have been distorted and disrupted and have fallen apart. People are fighting each other. They're jealous. There's anger. There's quarrel. There's dissensions. There's factions. Like, it sounds like politics in the United States, right? It's like character assassination. You know, it's us versus them. It's tearing them down. And then it talks about drunkenness and carousing, which is, again, just giving yourself over, to you know, whatever it is, right? And losing yourself in the process. Our tendency is to see these things, to see this list as, and to see these things as a thou shalt not. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. And then we have this contrast. Paul says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our tendency is to hear those things as thou shalt do these things, right? Thou shalt not do these things, but thou shalt love. Thou shalt have joy. Thou shalt be patient. Thou shalt be kind and generous. And there's something wrong there, right? I mean, you're getting that there's something wrong. And actually, I mean, we haven't changed the paradigm. All we've done is we've kept the paradigm that keeps us from being free by doing those things, by saying you need to do these things. And that's part of what Paul is trying to get at, is there's a paradigm shift here. And that's not to say that there aren't moments where actually I need a sense of obligation or I need a sense of duty. Like sometimes if I'm feeling really impatient and I need to be patient, I need a little obligation there to be patient. If I'm not feeling kind, and I need to be kind in that moment, like I need a little, you know, obligation to be kind. You know, brothers and sisters are fighting, and, you know, they don't want to share with each other, and they don't want to be generous, and they need a little obligation to be kind and generous and share. You know, that's how we learn to do these things. But if I'm being kind out of a sense of duty, if I'm being gentle out of a sense of obligation and not out of love, then it rings hollow and it falls flat. It's not the real deal. It's not really patience. You know, I've had moments where, gosh, I have felt patience just well up within me, like where I was willing to give this person all the time in the world, where I wasn't in a rush, where I got what the difficulty was, and it's like, I'm not going anywhere. I can wait. And I felt good waiting. That didn't come out of duty and obligation. Or that moment of gentleness where, like, you're there with somebody and it's a vulnerable moment, maybe with a child or maybe with, you know, an older adult, you know, one of our parents or something who's now older, and there's just this deep desire that you see the vulnerability and you enter in, and there's a real gentleness in it. And where does that come from? Paul is saying that's the new paradigm. And curiously, he talks about it in terms of, you know, this isn't about obligation and duty and law and those kinds of things. He says these are the fruits of the Spirit. That when you're open to the Spirit of God, when you're turned and receptive to the Spirit of God working through you and working in you, these things happen. And he uses this metaphor of a fruit. Like, we live in a world where we get any kind of fruit we want any time of the year, right? We're now, we no longer, we've lost, in some sense, it's great to have strawberries in February, right? It's great to have strawberries in October. It's great to have strawberries and, you know, or blueberries or whatever, and we get it from all around the world. But there was a time in human existence where that didn't happen, right? Where the only time you could get strawberries is when strawberries was in season. The only time you could get blueberries is when blueberries were in season, and you couldn't get mangoes because you didn't live in a tropical country. They were somewhere else. And if you ever tasted a mango, it would rock your world because you had never experienced anything like that before. If you went to this tropical country, you would discover their fruit, and there would be a sense of joy and delight. So we don't have that full sense of what it means to be able to enjoy and discover what fruit is anymore. But Paul talks about, he uses that metaphor. He's like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These things are like good fruit in season. I mean, we still have a little bit of that. I mean, you know the difference between a Safeway strawberry and a strawberry that's grown here in the Lower Mainland when it's in season. And people will wait, right, and celebrate when strawberries are in season here in the Lower Mainland. We still have some of that. There's still some of that delight and joy, and you realize, oh, this is good. You know, strawberries in February at Safeway are like love out of obligation. Patience out of obligation, right? Strawberries in June in the Lower Mainland is like peace. It's like hope. And that's what Paul's saying. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That when you live and you orient yourself in a way, you discover that there are moments and seasons where love surprises you. Joy surprises you. Peace surprises you. Patience surprises you. You find yourself doing self-control in a way that you're like, gosh, this feels good. Right? You find yourself being generous. Paul says, against these things there is no law. That's freedom. In Paul's template, that is freedom. To be able to step in that place and live in the delight of those things, that is true freedom. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit.